Everybody hear me? Okay. I think Melvin will work on it. He'll get it pretty quickly. All right, Melvin, is it working all right? Everybody hear me now? All right, good. Like I said when I was up here a couple weeks ago, I'm really glad that we're talking about the fundamental truths of the assemblies. It's so important that we as Christians in the world today know not only what we believe, but why we believe it. And I think a lot of times we not only forget why we believe things, we forget what we really believe. Or we have a hard time verbalizing that, telling other people what we believe. So I think it's good to revisit this and refresh ourselves. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." So we're going to be learning how to handle the word of truth tonight. We're going to be talking about the one true God. And for me, a lot of times when I'm dealing with something that's kind of complicated, I like to learn what it is, and then I like to contrast that with what it is not. So we're going to talk about what the one true God is, and then we'll talk about what it is not. And then after that, we'll see how everybody's doing. We're going to have a little quiz at the end of it. And I'm sure everyone's looking forward to that. We're going to have a little quiz, and we're going to see if we can discern, if we can tell the difference between good doctrine and bad doctrine. Because there's a lot of different teachings out there, and some of the stuff is a little vague, and you got to figure out, well, is that good or is that bad? You know, it's up to you to figure out if stuff is good or bad. So this is a very broad topic, and I sat down to think about this and thought, man, the hard part's not coming up with something to talk about, it's figuring out what not to talk about, because there's so many good things we could talk about. For instance, we could contrast our God, the one true God, with false gods and prophets of other religions. Like we could talk about our God versus Allah or Buddha or Vishnu. And in this area of Houston, I don't know about you guys, but I have friends who are Muslims, and I have friends who are from India. So this would be fairly relevant. We could also talk about our God, the one true God, versus religions that don't have very well-defined gods, like atheism or pantheism. You probably maybe don't even know what pantheism means. That means everything is God. Or deism, which means there's a God, but we're really not sure who he is. And if you have kids and they're going to go to college, I guarantee they're going to run into this kind of stuff, because I did when I was in college. I remember running into someone who was a pantheist. I had no idea what they were talking about. And so it's good for us to learn these things so we're prepared when we come across their paths. Is that supposed to fall down like that? Okay. Is that better? All right. I'm new to microphones. Sorry. And it'd be really interesting to talk about our God, the one true God, versus the God that the Mormons worship, or the gods that Jehovah's Witness worship, because even though they use the same terminology and the same names that we do, when they refer to Jesus, they don't refer to the Jesus that we know and that we worship. It's a different kind of Jesus. And so I had a supervisor who was Mormon, and I asked him, so do you guys worship Jesus? Oh, yeah, sure. Well, but then come to find out, it's a whole different thing than what we worship. You know, so that would be something good to study too, but we're not going to cover any of that tonight. And the reason is I don't think many of us are teetering on the edge of becoming a Muslim. And I don't think very many of us are seriously contemplating becoming a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. But there is something that I think is affecting us all. There's a quiet and very subtle attack being carried out on the Godhead in the Pentecostal movement. And when I talk about the Pentecostal movement, I'm talking about something more than Assemblies of God. Assemblies of God is Pentecostal, but there are a lot of other people out there that are in no way associated with the Assemblies of God who also claim to be Pentecostal. They have some very different viewpoints about the nature of God than we do. So we're going to talk about what God is, what we believe, and then we're going to talk about what God is not and some of these false beliefs that are being taught by Pentecostals. So if you have if you're listening to a teacher, and just because they claim to be Pentecostal, don't let your guard down. All right? You still need to Paul said that if anyone comes and preaches to you another gospel It doesn't matter if it was Paul or an angel from God. If they teach you another gospel than what you already learned, you need to run away from them and not listen to them, okay? So it's important for us to always verify with what anybody's teaching against what the Bible says. And I hope you do that with me too. I hope this stuff kind of gets your curiosity up and sparks some interest so you go and dig in your Bible and learn this stuff for yourself and make sure that what I'm saying up here is really true. I hope it is. I think it is. I've spent a long time looking at this, so I hope I'm not wrong. Okay. Anyhow, what is God? What the Godhead is? The Godhead is, well, we know two things about God. We know lots of things about God, but we're going to boil it down to two things for just tonight. Number one, God, there is only one God, and he is eternal. There's one eternal God. Now, that's not very hard to grasp, is it? One God, and he's always been, and he will always be. I think we pretty much have that down. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is known as the Shema, and this is something that the Jewish people still say today. Whenever they get ready to meet, they have a service, they all say this together, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's very important, okay? And clearly defines who you're worshiping, and there's only one of them. Isaiah 43:10 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." All right? One God. Now this is, we've heard this since we were babies or first in the church, you know, so this isn't really anything new, but I just want to stress one God, and he's eternal. All right? So this is an easy concept so far, but then about 2,000 years ago, a man came along and he kind of threw a wrench in the works. This guy named Jesus, he claimed to be God also. And then not only that, he affirmed that the Father was God, and he also said the Holy Spirit was God. But he did more than just say he was God. He proved that he was God. So now we've got a little issue here. We know there's one God, but then we've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That doesn't sound like one. That sounds like three. I got three names here, but I've got one God. And Jesus, who claimed to be God and proved he was God, also said there was only one God. Well, now it gets a little complicated, doesn't it? And this trips people up a lot of times. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right? So obviously Jesus thought there were these three things out there. All right? But there's still just one God. He used name, singular, but then listed these three persons. Luke 3:22 says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him," that is Jesus, "in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" This is a Jesus baptism. So you have Jesus getting baptized. You have the Father saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." And you have the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. So you've got these three things again, these three persons. But we know the Lord our God, the Lord is one. All right, so we have trouble here sometimes. I think a lot of times we kind of understand in our head the concept of the Trinity or the Godhead. We got these three persons, but there's only one God. But it's a lot harder to verbalize that to someone and to use the correct words to explain it. And if you're not careful, you can say things that you really don't mean or say things that other people might interpret incorrectly. So it is complicated. But I take comfort in something that C.S. Lewis said. For those of you who don't know C.S. Lewis, he was one of the foremost Christian apologists of the 20th century. He wrote books such as The Chronicles of Narnia, The Screwtape Letters, and Mere Christianity. And just a real good Christian apologist. He said this about the complicated issues of Christianity. "If Christianity was something we were making up, of course we could make it easier, but it is not. We cannot compete in simplicity with people who are inventing religions. How could we? We are dealing with fact. Of course, anyone could be simple if he has no facts to bother about. So we know the fact is there's one God, but we also know the fact is we got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is complicated, okay? And we shouldn't try to say it's not complicated because it is complicated. It's a divine concept that we with our finite minds may never really fully comprehend. And with our corrupt, finite language, we have an even harder time explaining it to someone else. And I think the more words we use to explain it, sometimes the more trouble we get ourselves into. We're likely to say something we shouldn't. And I'm reminded of the proverb that says, better to be thought a fool, or better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And maybe we should follow that proverb in all of our lives, in every aspect. Okay, so we have this Godhead. How do we define it? How do we reconcile three in one? Well, there's this guy in the 3rd century, Tertullian, and for those of you who were here a couple weeks ago, you may remember I used his name before. He was the first to really define the Godhead, the nature of God, in a very concise way. He said, God is one in essence and three in person. Well, what does he mean by God is one in essence? Well, that means God is one in nature. God consists of one substance. But there are three persons in that one essence. All right. So it's if you're going to try to explain something to the Trinity to someone, I think the best thing to say is God is one in essence and three in person. And if you're unsure of what to say after that, don't say anything. All right? You can elaborate a little bit. Well, by three persons, I mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then how about come to church with me and maybe you'll understand it a little bit more. But anyhow, God is one in essence and three in persons. There's one nature of God, and the three persons are in complete unity and harmony in that one nature. All right. Now, this concept of three in one, we refer to it as the Trinity, and you guys have all heard that before. But what is Trinity? What does the word actually mean? Well, it means a triune being. Tri is the Greek prefix for three, like you have three wheels on a tricycle. And unity, that's obviously one. You have one wheel on a unicycle, right? So Trinity, triunity, means three in one. So it's a really good way of saying there are three persons in the one essence of God. See, I almost got it all turned around there. There's three persons in one essence. Those who hold this idea of the Trinity are called Trinitarians. That's what you and I are. The Assemblies of God is a Trinitarian organization. And the belief in the Trinity is called Trinitarianism. It gets harder and harder to pronounce. Trinitarianism was defined and affirmed by the earliest church fathers. So Tertullian, that was back in the 3rd century, 200-something A.D., and he affirmed this. He documented this thing. It was later affirmed at the Council of Nicaea, and for those of you who were here a couple weeks ago, you know that the Council of Nicaea is where they canonized the Scripture. They did a lot of good things. When we talk about the deity of Jesus, we'll talk about the Council of Nicaea again and some other heresies that they put down. But for tonight, we won't get into it too much. But there were some creeds that also affirmed this. The Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and the Athanasius Creed. And unfortunately, in the Assemblies, we've kind of forgotten about the creeds. These creeds have been around for over 1,000 years, over 1,500 years. And they're really good creeds. They're really good things for us to learn and read. But because of the way the Assemblies was formed, and we talked about this on our first night in this series, The founders of the Assemblies were very anti-denominational. They were very leery of the denominations of the day. And they had some good reasons for being leery of the denomination of the day. But they also kind of threw out the creeds. So we don't really talk about the creeds so much in the Assemblies. If you go to a Lutheran church, they're rattling off the creed every Sunday. And it's got some good stuff in it. Now, for those of you who listen to contemporary Christian music, you may have heard the song by the late Rich Mullins, Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. That's the beginning of the Apostles' Creed. So you're actually probably familiar with it, even if you didn't know it. All right. So I encourage you to read these creeds, and because they summarize the essentials of the Christian faith very concisely, and you really understand what's going on if you just read that. You get the basics. Okay, attributes of the Godhead. There's lots of attributes of the Godhead, but We got to narrow it down here. The first one is God is co-eternal. All right? And what do I mean by co-eternal? Well, we already talked about there's only one God, and there were no other gods before him, and there won't be any gods after him, and God has always been, right? But by co-eternal, we mean that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have all three always existed, all right? And so as a result, the other attribute of God is that he is coexistent, all right? God the Father has always been and always will be. God the Son always has been and always will be. And the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Now, this may seem like, Steve, this is really kind of basic stuff. This is very elementary. We learned this a long, long time ago. But the fact is, there are many people who claim to be Christian who do not believe this way. And that's what I'm trying to get at here. We got to lay the groundwork of what is the truth, and then we're going to go look at what is not the truth, what the Godhead is not. And there are people who claim to be Christian, who claim to be Pentecostal, who believe this other non-biblical way. All right, so what the Godhead is not. The Godhead is not three separate gods. This is called tritheism. Tri again meaning three, right? So the Godhead is not three separate gods, all right? I think we pretty much know that, but we're going to get into this in a little bit more in just a minute. The Godhead, this one, it's kind of comical that I even have to bring this up, but I feel like I must. The Godhead does not include us. We're not part of the Godhead. You say, well, Steve, of course we're not part of the Godhead. You would think that. Well, there are people who think that, all right? And the Godhead is not God manifested in three different modes. This is called modalism. So we're going to talk about each one of these three things. And there's much, much more that we could say about what God is. You know, God's all kinds of great things, and we could spend hours and hours and hours talking about it. But I feel like probably most of us have a pretty decent grasp of what God is. All right, so we've got the basics here. Now let's go contrast that with what the Godhead is not. And first we'll go back to tritheism. Okay, again, this is the belief that there are three gods, tri meaning three, and theism comes from the Greek word theos, which simply means God or a divine being of some sort. So you've got tritheism, three gods. And this is the belief that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three separate beings. Okay, they're completely separated from each other. They're not one in essence. They're three gods. And this hasn't ever really been taught very much in the Christian church throughout history. Most people have said, this is so ridiculous, we're not touching this. Nobody would be fooled into believing this, right? Well, unfortunately, today, there are people who perhaps don't necessarily believe tritheism, but they make such a poor selection of words. I'm giving them the benefit of doubt here when I say that they don't believe it, but they make such a poor selection of words that when they try to explain the Godhead, it comes across as tritheism. And, for instance, someone might perhaps say, well, God is like three little gods and one God. No, that's not right. That's tritheism. That's not Trinitarianism, right? You got to go back to God is one in essence and three in person, all right? So God is not three little gods. God is one God. The Lord our God, the Lord and our God is one. That's what Deuteronomy says. Here's a quote from someone, and although they may not explicitly say this is tritheism, the explanation that they give here when trying to define the Godhead has a tritheistic flavor to it. So we need to be careful about this. God the Father is a person, and he is a triune being himself, separate from the Son and the Holy Ghost. See, God the Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. But each one of them is a triune being by himself. If I can shock you, and maybe I should, there's nine of them. Let me explain. God the Father is a person with his own personal spirit and his own personal soul and his own personal spirit body. Now, when we get here, you know, they've got some good stuff in there. God the Father is a person, the Son's a person, and the Holy Spirit's a person. Okay, that's all good. But when they move past that to each one of them has a body, soul, and spirit, we've gone past Trinitarianism into tritheism. And so we have to be careful how we explain ourselves here. Another one, here that kind of has a tritheistic flavor to it. It says, God is a being that stands somewhere around 6'2" or 6'3", that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple hundred pounds, a little better, and it has a hand span of 9 inches across. Now, this wouldn't surprise me if it came from a Mormon, because the Mormons believe, they have a saying, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may become. They believe that if you do all the right things, then as a man, I can achieve deity. I can achieve the status of God in the next life. All right. So from a Mormon, this wouldn't surprise me to hear this. But this comes from a Pentecostal teacher who claims to be a Christian. And so that's what surprises me and worries me, is that you have this happening. So why is this teaching heretical? Well, it's heretical. It seems to me it's obvious why it's heretical. But Exodus 8:10 says, there is no one like the Lord our God. Okay? If God is really a being that stands about 6'2", 6'3", well, there's a whole bunch of people that are like that, right? But Exodus says, there is no one like the Lord our God. Isaiah 46:9 says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Hosea 11:9 says, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. So it's important that we don't try to separate the persons of the Godhead more than what they really are. Not three separate gods, they're three persons that are one in essence. Okay, the next thing that God is not. The Godhead does not include us. And this, I mentioned earlier, this one's almost comical that you have to bring this up, but again, it is being taught by certain people. This is the idea that we are little gods. We are little messiahs. And to give you a quote here, when you say you are a Christian, you are saying you are a messiah. Another quote, you don't have a God in you, you are one. We are a class of gods. Don't tell me you have Jesus, you are everything he was, everything he is, and ever shall be. We are the Word made flesh, just as Jesus was. Well, these are ridiculous. Who would believe this stuff? And I hope that if you hear this stuff, you don't believe it either. But this last one bothers me. They all bother me, but this one really bothers me. And that's the notion that we are justified and correct when we refer to ourselves as I am. Now, for those of you who are pretty familiar with the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll know the significance of that. When Moses was getting ready to lead the children out of Egypt, he asked God, who do I say is sending me to do this? And God told Moses in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. This is what you are saying to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am is a name, a reference reserved only for God and not for us. This I am phrase is said again in the New Testament. John 8:58 through 59. Jesus said this to the Pharisees, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. That was a very clear statement about him claiming to be God, him claiming his deity. At this, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why did they do that? Because it was blasphemy in their eyes. They didn't understand that for him, he could say that because he was indeed God. And so it was true and it was correct. He could say that. But for them, they said, hey, anybody who refers to themselves as I am, they're claiming deity for themselves, and we can't allow that. This teaching that we are gods is simply a repackaging of Satan's lie to Eve in the garden. Genesis 3:5, what did Satan say? Did God really say that you would die if you eat the apple? Won't you really be more like God if you do it? Won't you be like God? And they fell for it. And that's kind of the same thing that brought down Satan, too. He wanted to be more like God. So this notion that we are gods, I think, really goes back to the initial temptations, the fall of man. And I'm hoping that we don't fall for it again. That brings us to the last thing about what God is not. Remember, what God is, he is one in essence and three in person. This last thing we're going to talk about is modalism. And this is the idea that God manifests himself in three different modes. This is one of the first teachings to be rejected as heresy by the church. Tertullian, if I can say it, Tertullian, fought against this in his treatise against Praxius in AD 216. Now, what is modalism? That may be a new word for you. More commonly today, it's known as Jesus only or oneness Pentecostalism. So you may know of some people who are oneness Pentecostal. I don't know. A denomination that holds to this viewpoint is the United Pentecostal Church, or the UPC. Sometimes they throw a little international on the end, UPCI. But the UPC is oneness only. And this is the group of people that split off from the assemblies at the formation of the assemblies. So the assemblies rejected this also as heretical in 1915. And it was a tough call that the assemblies had to make, because a fourth of the ministers ordained in the assemblies, they left. And so that was a big blow to the denomination right from the start. You got a fourth of your guys leaving. That's not really good, but they had to make that call, and it was the right call to make. So modalism is the idea that God is one and that he manifests himself in three different modes. That is, God is manifest as the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Spirit in regeneration. All right, so this idea of modes is God could either be the Father, or he could be the Son, or he could be the Holy Spirit. But he can't be all three at once. If we go back to something I said earlier, God is co-eternal and co-existent. All right. So if you want to know if someone's modalist or not, don't just ask them, well, do you believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I believe in that. All right. Well, you haven't learned if they're actually Trinitarian or modalist yet. But if you ask them, do you believe that God is co-eternal, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-eternal and co-existent, if they say anything other than a simple yes, they're probably not Trinitarian. Okay? It's a yes-no question. It's very simple. Is he co-eternal or is he not? What you'll find when you come across modalists is they have a very long, winding answer, and they try to make you doze off to sleep before they actually get to the end. Okay, it's a big, long answer, and then when you get done, you're kind of like, well, was that yes or was that no? I don't really know what they were talking about. So it's a simple yes or no. The oneness Pentecostals still uphold the idea of modalism, and unfortunately, modalism is sneaking in the back door of the church through non-denominational speakers and Christian television. And the reason why this has happened is back in about 10 years ago, the UPC had a big split. The UPC is a modalist organization, a oneness Pentecostal organization. And they had a big split because a good number of people did not like all of the legalism associated with that denomination. But they still liked the doctrine associated with the denomination. So they split off. But rather than split another denomination, they just kind of went freelance, right? They went non-denominational. So you got a whole bunch of people out there, and you don't really know, what do these guys believe? And that's not to say that every non-denominational teacher or church is bad. There are plenty of good ones out there. There's lots of good ones right here in this area. Grace Community Church is a good church, and they're non-denominational. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is with non-denominational churches, if it is a problem, is you have to go examine each one individually. A lot of times the whole notion of denominations is a little disturbing to me, because it seems that we're not fulfilling the instruction in James very well of having unity in the church, right? But whether you like denominations or not, there's one thing you know about them. You know what they believe. You can go to their statement of faith, and I know what this denomination believes. You may not agree with everything they believe, but you know what they believe. When you get non-denominational speakers, especially ones that don't have churches, it's a lot harder to figure out, what does this guy really believe? You got to dig more. You got to spend some effort figuring out what he believes. Maybe they're okay. A lot of times they are, but sometimes they're not. So it's just a little bit harder to figure out what's going on. Unfortunately, these quotes that I mentioned earlier and the idea of modalism is something that's kind of, it's creeping in slowly into the Pentecostal movement and into the church. We need to be aware of this kind of thing. Okay, so we've talked about what God is. We've talked about what he is not. So now we're going to have a little bit of a quiz here. See if we can distinguish between good doctrine and bad doctrine. Okay, Melvin. All right, can you handle the truth? Remember, Paul told Timothy, you need to be one who can correctly handle the truth. So we're going to play a little game here. Can you handle the truth? All right, the first one, Melvin. All right. I know this is really small, so I'm going to read it to you. All right. We believe, maybe I should stand over here. We believe in one God existent in three manifestations, the Father in creation, the deity of Jesus Christ, begotten of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and Son in redemption. The Holy Ghost in the church, he is our intercession, our inherent guide. And they've got some scriptures up there too. So they've got, we believe in one God. They talk about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Son was born of a virgin. He provides redemption. That's all good. And they've got some scriptures. Okay. So who thinks this is a good definition of the Trinity, of the Godhead? Okay, who thinks it's a bad one? Anybody think it's bad? Okay. All right. We've got three more to do, and then I'll tell you if you're right or not. Okay, next one. There is one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in three manifestations, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, is this one a good one? Anybody who likes this one? Okay. It's one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, infinitely perfect. That's good. Okay, who? All right. And who thinks this one's bad? Pastor, you shouldn't raise your hand. You have to abstain from the voting.
I'm just praying. God save you.
Okay, so it's concise. It's to the point. All right. So some people kind of think it's good. Some people think it's bad. Some people not really sure. Okay. Next one, we affirm the existence of a triune God, or one God in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This God is self-existent, eternal, unchanging, omnipotent, omnipresent, holy, righteous, and loving. All right, so again, we've got one God, we've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, who likes this one? Okay, we got a few more people that like this one. Who thinks this one's bad? You want me to read it? Okay, I'll read it again. We affirm the existence of a triune God, or one God in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This God is self-existent, eternal, unchanging, omnipotent, omnipresent, holy, righteous, and loving. They got a big long list of stuff at the end there, don't they? Whew. I need a drink after all. Yeah. Okay, so read it again here. Who thinks this one is a good one? Okay. And who thinks this one's bad? Okay. Now, for anyone who gets any of this wrong, Melvin's taking names in the back. And Pastor's going to give you a call during the week. So just warning you. No, he's not going to do that. So, number four. God has further revealed himself as a single being consisting of three interrelated persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the concept of one God or being of three persons is called the Trinity. Okay, who likes this one? Anybody like this one? Not really? Okay, who thinks, or do you need more time? Who thinks this one's bad? I'm not telling yet if any of these are correct or if they're all wrong. Okay, you can see now, okay, this, I'm really trying to make, whether you get them right or wrong, I'm not concerned about right now. What I'm concerned about, or what I'm trying to get across to you, is the fact that this stuff is kind of complicated, isn't it?
Yes.
It's hard to tell which one, these all have lots of good things in them, okay? But some of these are wrong, and some of these are right. But it's very difficult to tell which ones are right and which ones are wrong. The thing is, you got to crack the code. There are code words in here. Okay? And I'm not kidding you, Pastor. Am I kidding? There are code words in here. Yeah, right. And I'm gonna explain this. Go ahead, Melvin. Go to the next thing. You may not be able to see it here, but I've got a red box around the word manifestation. Okay? This is the code word. All right? God, this is modalism. This is not. a good definition of the Trinity, of the Godhead, this is heretical, all right? But it seems good, doesn't it? It really does. It really seems good. But they use this word manifest. And remember, throughout this I've been talking about modalism is the concept of God manifested in three modes. One time the Father, another time the Son, another time the Holy Spirit. Another thing about modalism that I haven't talked about is they don't believe that Jesus is eternal. That they believe that from this point on, from his time on earth on, he's eternal. But before his time on earth, he did not exist. Okay? That's very different than what we believe, isn't it?
Yes.
All right. We believe that Jesus has always been. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right? We believe Jesus has always existed. All right? So, manifestations here. This is a code word. And I think sometimes these guys, they write this stuff vague like this, and they use their code words so that people who are modalist will read that. They'll key off of this. They'll see, manifestation, modalist, one of my guys. I understand what he's talking about. But you get a Trinitarian like us, just your average Trinitarian off the street, and they read that and say, that sounds pretty good, right? But we don't catch the code word. We go right on past that. We see there's one God, good. And Father was there in creation. Jesus was God. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, Son of redemption, all good, right? And the Holy Spirit, he's helping us in the church. Hey, that's all good, right? Not all good. That's not what they mean when they write this, all right? So that's the code. Okay, now you figured out the second one, I'm sure. Go ahead, Melvin. So the second one has manifestations in it also. There's one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in three manifestations, all right? Now, I would strongly encourage you guys, if there are people that you listen to on the radio, TV, you read books, whatever, go try to find a statement of faith of theirs on the web, on a website, all right? What I've found is a lot of people, especially non-denominational people, they don't have statements of faith. You can't find one. If you want to know what ours is, go to www.ag.org, and you'll get more about the Assemblies of God doctrine than you can take. All right, they've got a whole bunch of stuff. You can spend a lot of time going through all that stuff, and it's all really, really good. Okay, but a lot of times with these non-denominational people, and again, I'm not saying all non-denominational people are bad. I'm just saying you have to judge them on a case-by-case basis, right? But if you can, you hardly can find a statement of faith. But if you can, I encourage you to go read it and make sure that. That what they believe lines up with what we believe here, okay? The third one now. Persons. Persons is good, all right? Remember what I said earlier? Tertullian's statement about the Godhead? God is one in essence, one in nature, and three in person. Okay, it's very important that we make a distinction that the Godhead is composed of persons and not manifestations. I think that pizza's coming back to get me.
Is it essence or it's
I'm not sure if it was the crust, the pepperoni, or the cheese. It's it could be all three at once. Yeah. Okay. Sorry. Okay, the fourth one now, Melvin. Okay, there again we see persons, all right? That's the code word for Trinitarian. Does that mean you want me to stop, Rob, or you have a question? Okay. I said God's a lot of things, right? There are a lot of attributes of God. I was just going to name two, they're relevant. God is both self-existent, and the persons within the Godhead are co-existent. Okay, so there, it's both. We could sit here and talk for hours about all the attributes of God. For time, I just kind of boiled it down to two. Okay, so we've got, now you know the two bad ones, the two good ones, and more importantly, you know how tricky this is, This can get really tricky. And we can even say things that we don't believe. If we're not careful and we're not thinking about what we say, we'll spout off all kinds of stuff that isn't really what we believe. And it's important, like Pastor was saying, to understand what we believe when we talk, when we, and the words that we use, what they mean, but also what the same, what the, what a word means to me may not mean the same thing to someone else. Sometimes we pour our own meanings into the same words, right? So we got to be careful about that. Okay, one of these is the Assemblies of God statement about the Trinity. Can anybody, of course it's only going to be one to two, right? So it's not one or two, I'll give you that right now. Who thinks it's number three? Anybody think it's number three? Probably can't see it, remember it. Okay, we have number three is this. We affirm the existence of a triune God or one God in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This God is self-existent and a whole bunch of other things. Okay, who thinks that one's the Assemblies? Okay, it could be. I mean, it's right? Could be either one of these, right? Okay, and the fourth one. God has further revealed himself as a single being consisting of three interrelated persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This concept of one God or being of three persons is called the Trinity. All right. Who thinks that one's the Assemblies? Okay, well, let's find out. All right. Has everybody picked up one of these? I think these things have been going like hotcakes around here. All right? So if you've got one of these, you just need to flip over to number two on page five. And at the bottom of that, it says this. God has further revealed himself as a single being consisting of three interrelated persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This concept of one God or being of three persons is called the Trinity. All right? Number four. All right, right? That's what we believe. Now, we also believe number three, but that's just not the way that we put it down. Okay? So, I think my time is up here. There's a lot of other stuff we could talk about. If we had time, we'd talk about analogies that people use for trying to describe the Trinity. But just let me say this about analogies. No analogy is perfect. And at some point, every analogy that we use to try to describe the Godhead is going to break down. All right? And if you're talking to someone who's particularly clever, they'll figure out how to break your analogy. All right? So sometimes it's just better to stay away from them. But there are some analogies that are worse than others. And some analogies are very modalistic in their teaching, like there are three links in the chain. Well, links are separate. That's more modalism or tritheistic than Trinitarian. And another model is ice, water, and steam. Well, water can't be both solid, liquid, and vapor all at once. Not normally. There's actually one particular point, if you study chemistry, but we won't get into that. Normally, it's not. All right? So that's a very modalistic viewpoint, right? So stay away from that, too. And there's other things that are good, better than others. But just remember, God is one in essence and three in persons. And try to read what we've got there in the paraphrased version of the Fundamental Truths, and you'll learn a lot. They've got tons of scriptures in there you can look up and figure out for yourself what the Godhead is all about. Pastor?